Well, thank you. What a joy and honor it is to be here today. Let me invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn to the book of Malachi, the second chapter, and we'll begin reading in verse 1 and read six verses in just a moment. Malachi chapter 2, and we'll begin reading in verse 1. Thank you so much for the music this morning. I love a song director who sweats when he leads. Amen. Thank you. That's a wonderful, wonderful time of worship. Dr. Patterson, thank you for the opportunity of being here. When we met a few years ago, indeed he did talk about the minority of red-haired people. USA Today says that there are 4% of the people in the world who have this color hair. Get you in trouble, get you remembered. It'll get you, well, a lot of trouble spots. But I've never forgotten, Dr. Patterson, you talking about the minority. So I was recently at the presidential prayer breakfast at the invitation of our congressman, Joe Scarborough, from Congressional District Number 1 in Florida. I was there in his office. We went to the breakfast and over to meet the French president when he came in. And Joe asked me, is there anything I can do for you? And I said, yeah, I'd like you to sponsor a bill in the House of Representatives for me and the other 4% of people around the world. And he said, what are you talking about? I said, 4% of the people in the world have red hair. We are a stepped on minority and everybody else gets money and I'd like some of it. So can you put that on the floor of the House? And if he does that, I'll promise you my portion will come to Southeastern Seminary. All right, so I'm delighted to come and be here with you, my friend. Dr. Aiken, great to see you. And thank you for coming, preaching for us of late, and being with us down in Pensacola. Well, let's look together this morning at Malachi chapter 2, and I want to begin reading in verse 1. Read through verse 6, and you follow along. I'm reading this morning out of the New American Standard Translation. You follow along as I read, because this now is the Word of God. And now this commandment is for you, O priests. If you do not listen, and if you do not take it to heart, to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, then I will send the curse upon you, and I will curse your blessings. And indeed, I have cursed them already, because you are not taking it to heart. Behold, I am going to rebuke your offspring, and I will spread refuse on your faces, the refuse of your feasts, and you will be taken away with it. Then you will know that I have sent this commandment to you, that my covenant may continue with Levi, says the Lord of hosts. My covenant with him was one of life and peace, and I gave them to him as an object of reverence, so he revered me and stood in awe of my name. Then verse number 6. True instruction was in his mouth, and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with me in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. Father, we ask your anointing today that we might preach. I pray, Father, someone here be encouraged, and that God, you would call us to be men and ladies with a heart for you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to share with you today out of my life verse in Malachi 2:6. What I really believe is a great need across our land with our pulpits. When I was in school, I did a lot of things and tried to learn just as you are. As the Mel Corral was singing, I'm bound for the promised land. My mind rolled back to days at Southwestern when I was there, and I would venture over to Dallas to First Baptist Church, and Dr. Patterson was there, and of course, one of my heroes in the faith being the pastor, Dr. Criswell, there at that time. It seems like the choir would always come in singing that song, I'm bound for the promised land. I'd love that. I'd like to go on days when they were having the Lord's Supper, and I'd sneak over there. And I tried to learn. I went to class. I tried to learn the languages, do all I knew to do. But there was one thing I was never, ever taught. I was never faced with. You probably have classes about this subject here at your school, but I never did. Nobody ever dealt with me about leadership. What I've had to learn about leadership, I've had to learn by hook or crook, or reading from other places, or just sitting down with folks and saying, teach me some of that. I've been thrust into places where they've asked me to lead, but nobody would teach me. How in the world do you lead? You understand that when you leave this place and go out to pastor churches, to serve as the minister of whatever in churches, they're going to call on you to lead. Now, the pulpit committee is going to lie to you first thing. They're going to tell you they want a leader. Well, they don't always mean that, you understand. They want a leader if you're going the direction they happen to be traveling at the time. But if you get a vision from God and you're going to lead, how in the world do you do that? How are you the man of God? It'll take courage, it'll take innovation, it'll take vision, but I tell you, it's going to take leadership to take your church
where you need to go. It'll take the discipline of a monk and the will of a hurricane if you're going to take that church where it needs to go. In Malachi's day, the leaders, following the great revival of Nehemiah, they had come back to Jerusalem. They had rebuilt the walls. The power of God had come. And there was a great thing that had happened during Nehemiah's day as they look back. But now, a generation or two to follow, the leaders had grown lax. Malachi said two things to these leaders. He said, number one, because your heart's turned away from God first, you'll be cursed. Notice it there in verse number two. If you do not listen and if you do not take it to heart to give honor to my name, says the Lord of hosts, I will send the curse upon you. I will curse your blessings. Where did the blessing come from? As the priests received the offering, much of their payment came from the offerings that were given as they would stick the fork in and take a portion for their own selves, for their families, for those of the tribe of Levi. He would say, I'm going to dry up those blessings. And then he said, number two, not only would the curse come, but uncleanliness would come. In one of the most graphic verses in all of Scripture, he says in verse number three, I'm going to take the refuse, I will take the dung from those feasts, and I will take them. You understand, if a priest touched the refuse, he was unclean. Somebody may not know it, but God said, I'm going to make it where you know it, and everybody knows it, because I'm going to take the refuse, and I'm going to smear it on your face. Now, I've heard of having egg on your face before. But what a graphic picture of uncleanliness. I will take the refuse and I will spread it on your face. If you will be unclean to all around. And Malachi said to the leaders, you're cursed. You're unclean. It's time to go back to what I've called you to be. And he gives us that verse number six as he just picks it up and he says, this is what we are supposed to be. I have my people every day. Somebody prayed this verse for me today in Pensacola, Florida. I've asked them to take Malachi 2:6 and pray these things to be a reality in this preacher's heart. So I want to challenge all of us this morning in this chapel time to lead and to lead with three things. And I want to take them all out of verse number six. So let's look together, if you would with me, at verse number six. We don't want to be unclean. We don't want to be cursed. We want to be blessed and we want to be holy. We want to be God's man and God's lady in days to come. How do we lead? We lead with three things. Number one, notice in verse number six, he says, true instruction was in his mouth and unrighteousness was not found on his lips. Number one, I encourage us, lead with exposition. Exposition. Now, the first time I ever heard that word, I was sitting in the balcony of the Central Park Baptist Church in Birmingham, Alabama, in the aisle on seven Baptist hymn books. I stacked them up. Dr. Stephen Olford was the preacher. He was preaching, and he began to roll his R's as he does. And he preached about this thing called biblical exposition. I'd never heard the word exposition. I thought it was a disease. I didn't know what in the world he was talking about. I was a college student at Samford University, a religion major. I was there getting ready to go pastor my first church in a few weeks. And God dealt with my heart as I sat on that top row of steps on that hymn book, on those hymn books, so I could see over the balcony rail. And I heard him preach on the hardened heart and the flooded heart, the yielded heart, the open heart unto God. I went home that night. I drove back to my home. I got my mother out of the bed. 2 o'clock in the morning. She said, where have you been? I said, I've been to a Bible conference. I said, I've heard a man preach. And Mama, I don't know what he did. But I want you to understand what he did is what we're supposed to do every time we stand up. He opened the Word of God. He exposed me to the Word, and He exposed the Word unto me. It became life for me that I would lead with exposition. Hear me, dear student. If you're going to lead your church first and foremost as you expose them to the Word of God and expose the Word of God unto them. Do biblical exposition every time you come together. Open God's Word unto God's people. You don't have anything else to say other than this. This is our message. 2 Timothy tells us when we look at chapter 4 and verse 2, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season. Three words, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and do it with all longsuffering and with doctrine. Notice those three words, reprove. It's the convictive work. When you reprove, there'll be a great conviction come on your church. Well, when you come to the place of rebuking, and I tell you there's some rebuking that needs to be done in our churches. That is not the convictive work. That is the corrective work. They tell me in Pensacola, Florida, 33% of the people who are in houses together, male and female, 33% of those. That's the statistic given to me. They live together unmarried. I've told my congregation for every time I'm going to preach about homosexuality, and boy, we need to preach on that in Pensacola. Oh, Memorial Day, it's an ungodly affair when all of the gay community comes to our city. But you understand, I've told my congregation, for every time I preach about homosexuality, I'm also going to talk about adultery and fornication. I've got people coming, living together, sitting. They sit on the front row, two of them. I've been praying for them for 3 years, been in their home talking with them about it. And next week, bless God, I don't know who's doing the marriage, but I've got word they finally are going to give their hearts in marriage one to another. I was in her home and she looked at me and she said, Pastor, I know I'm living in sin and I can't come be a part of the church until we are given together publicly in holy matrimony. You've said it, I understand it, and one day I'm going to come enough to believe it. You understand, when you preach the word, you will bring conviction, but you'll bring correction. But thirdly, you also exhort and you bring construction. My grandmother, one of the greatest ladies I've ever known, played the piano to you, 77, had a heart attack and died in a little country church in North Alabama. When I was called to preach at 17 years of age, my grandmother set me down. She said, son, don't forget. You know what the word gospel means, don't you? I said, yes, ma'am. She said, don't forget, it means good news. She said, a lot of hurting people in your church. She said, I've gone out of church so many times, I feel like a whipped dog. She said, it's fine to preach hard. She said, preach against sin. Preach hard. Bring the word of God to us, but tell us some good news before we leave. Bring not only reproving and rebuking, but exhorting as you lift up the people of God, and do it with long suffering and do it with doctrine. The long suffering, that is our manner. The doctrine is our method. Somehow we've gotten away from doctrine. I was looking last week. You understand, 30 years ago, Time magazine ran a cover. 30 years ago, first week of April, they ran a cover for the first time without a picture, words only. And it had three words in a sentence. A question mark was put there as they asked this question 30 years ago, April 1966, they asked the question, is God dead? That was the question. Cover of Time magazine, April, I believe it's 7 or 8 of 66. This past week, they ran the picture of Christ, and the question was no longer there. Now it says, the search for Jesus. Evidently, God's not dead, and they've started looking for him again. The search for Jesus is on. The subtitle said some scholars are debunking the Gospels. Now traditionalists are fighting back. What are the Christians to believe? I tell you, it's time we gave them some doctrine. And then we pick up Newsweek magazine last week. April issue, April 8. Rethinking the resurrection. A new debate about the risen Christ. And the Jesus seminar. You guys have probably heard about that up here in academia. And they're talking about, well, I read through this thing. Oh, man, I couldn't believe what they had to say in here. Did you read this article? Listen to what these folks are so open-minded their brains fell out. Friend, listen to this. These folks, one of the scholars of the Jesus Seminar was the director of the NC-17 movie, Showgirls. That's one of the scholars. What credentials? Notice what they say about the resurrection. We need to preach doctrine. We need, and this week of all weeks, we need to talk about the resurrection. Gerd, I didn't say nerd, Gerd Ludmann, I don't know if that's the way you say it or not, German New Testament scholar, visiting professor at Vanderbilt University. Ludmann argues that Jesus' body rotted away in the tomb. He said the body of Christ rotted away. When you turn over, one of the Catholic priests who was a priest, and then he got married, so he left the Catholic priesthood, John Dominic Croson, a prolific biblical scholar at DePaul University in Chicago, says the body never entered the tomb. It was eaten by wild dogs at the foot of the cross. And then my favorite is Barbara Thiering, Australian author. I really believe she stayed down under too long when I read this. She says she took the Dead Sea Scrolls, and she said she uses the scrolls to unlock what she considers the secret story encoded in the canonical Christian scriptures. There's a secret code. Sounds like Maxwell Smart to me. She said, and I quote, what they reveal is that Jesus was actually crucified at Qumran, buried in a cave by the Dead Sea, but he only appeared to be dead thanks to a slow-acting poison administered to him on the cross. Later, Simon Magus, a magician, mentioned in the New Testament, gave Jesus a purgative and some myrrh to soothe his mucous membranes. Thus revived, Jesus went on to marry Mary Magdalene, father three children, divorce her, marry Lydia, another minor New Testament figure, and eventually died in Rome. Glory to God. Isn't that wonderful? You think our people don't need to hear about doctrine? Ludman says he rotted away. The DePaul University professor says he was eaten by dogs. The Australian said he never even died. But this book says, up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph o'er his foes. The stone really did roll away. What a wonderful, wonderful song we did. He is Lord. I don't know if I've ever done those verses before. That third stanza talking about the resurrection of our Lord. Up from the grave he arose. He is Lord. He is Lord. We need to expose our people to the lead with exposition. Don't be scared. Stand with a backbone like a sawhog and preach the word of God. Expose the word to your people and expose your people to the word. Number one, lead with exposition. But Malachi tells us another thing. Not only to lead with exposition, but he says secondly, lead with example. Notice back in Malachi 2:6, true instruction was in his mouth. Unrighteousness was not found on his lips. That's exposition. But now lead with example. He walked with me in peace and uprightness. The walking with God in peace and uprightness, it speaks of your prayer life, of submission to the Holy Spirit that is essential in your life and mine. There is a sweeping across our land today of a move of unorthodoxy about the Holy Spirit. They are telling us that if you're filled with the Spirit, you'll bark like a dog, you'll laugh like a clown, and in New Zealand, Dr. Stephen Oldford told me of this. He was in my pulpit just weeks ago, Dr. Patterson, in New Zealand. This laughing theology coming out of Toronto that has now been going in Pensacola, Florida, five nights a week since Father's Day of last year. Many people saying they are refreshed. They are laughing. They are rolling. They are howling. They are barking. In New Zealand, they have spittoons around the church house where they do what they call holy vomiting. That they are cleansing themselves when they are filled with the Spirit of God. They are cleansed and they vomit so as to bring sin and purge themselves from ungodliness. It's a real misconception about what it means to be filled with the Spirit of God today. Now understand, there's enough dead Baptist churches. A lot of our folks are bailing out because of feelings, but we need to bring them back to lead with an example of godliness. And it will only come, dear preacher, it will only come, dear minister of education, dear song leader, it will only come as you bow your life before God every morning and spend what many people call a quiet time. I really don't like that word. Mine gets kind of loud sometimes, but that's okay. It's a devotional time, a personal time where you simply bow your life before heaven, read the Word of God, and ask God for His filling. There needs to be the indwelling, the infilling, the anointing of the Holy Spirit within your life and in mine, and we lead by example. Abraham Lincoln, he had a real problem with his generals. He could have won the Civil War 2 years before if a couple of his generals had done as they were told. He had one of those generals that later he would defeat for the presidency of the United States the second time he ran. Lincoln spoke about this particular general once. You have a storyteller coming tomorrow to preach to you in chapel. Well, I tell you, Lincoln was a wonderful storyteller from Kentucky. Lincoln said, "These generals remind me of Bab McNabb's roosters." They said, "Mr. President, what do you mean?" He said, "Well, back in Kentucky, Bab McNabbs had roosters, fighting cocks. And he would take those roosters, and he would put that rooster down in the pen. And that rooster would strut and crow, and boy, he would lay it back. But as soon as you put another rooster in there with him, he'd come out of the coop and back up on the fence." So we'd take him out, and Bab McNabbs put his rooster back down in there. And long as there was nobody there to fight, he was throwing out his chest and crowing and strutting as only that cock could do. But as soon as you put the enemy there, he was out of the pen. And he said, "Some of these generals remind me of Bab McNabb's roosters. They look good with parade dress, but they're not worth a dime in a fight." I know some preachers today who look pretty good on Sunday morning, but they're not worth a dime in a fight because they are not leading with the example of a holy life bent toward God, living with kindness and goodness, a yieldedness within their life. Lead your people with exposition, yes, but don't just be good on dress parade day. Be good with your example of coming to the place that you are walking with God in peace and uprightness. Lead, number one, with exposition. Lead, number two, with a holy example. And thirdly and lastly, lead with evangelism. Notice what he said in verse number 6. And he, that is he, the Levite priest, he turned many back from iniquity. Let me give you a warning. Word of warning about the church that you may one day pastor. Your church will by itself drift away from evangelism and toward fellowship. It is a natural progression. You will have to take your church and drag it back toward evangelism. It is one of the most difficult things your church will do, and you, if you're going to lead it, you must press the issue back to evangelism. You'll have to keep it as a priority, or you will drift toward inreach and fellowship rather than outreach and evangelism. You must do both of those things, but don't let the drift become all inward. Lead many to turn back from iniquity, to repent and come to be the people of God. John 15 says that we're to bear fruit, and there's a lot of fruit that we need to bear in our lives. There's the fruit of praise out of Hebrews. There's the fruit of the Spirit out of Galatians. But there's the fruit of life out of Romans chapter 1, where we are to win souls, to bear fruit. Now, I tell you, in my church, I don't have all fruit bearers. I got some fruit consumers. Now, they just come to eat. They don't want to bear fruit, they just come to take fruit. As long as you put it on the table. I have people every week join our church, say, "Preacher, you know the church I came from, they didn't feed me over there." I said, "Well, did you feed anybody over there?" They're just fruit consumers. I got some in my church, they're not fruit bearers, they're fruit inspectors. You know, if anybody misprints something in the bulletin, hey, look at that. Use bad grammar in a message. I understand you've got a country preacher here today from the woods of North Alabama. Man, I had to struggle with Greek because I didn't know English. Hebrew never bothered me because it doesn't have anything to do with anything else. But they're always inspecting fruit. They're looking for problems. I've got fruit consumers. I've got fruit inside. I've got fruit flies in my church. Every time a stink shows up, they show up. You let something get rotten in the church, and here they come. They hadn't been in 3 months, 6 months, but you let a problem arise, and the fruit flies are going to show up. I got fruit consumers. I got fruit inspectors. I got fruit loops in my church. It's crazy people in every church. They're not going away. You can swap churches, and there's another crew at the next place. Everybody's got them. They're there. Mine, the deacon of the Fruit Loops, the chairman of the board, is Carl. Carl had a head injury. Oh, Carl. We all love Carl. But man, he'll get in your way, but you got to love Carl. All these people. But understand, friend, don't let these other folks that are dealing with the fruit get in your way. Bear fruit. And what a joy it'll be when you'll see a guy like Eddie Ashari come walking down the aisle, take you by the hand, say, "Preacher, I've been listening to you for a year now, weighs 325. From the Bronx, New York, his mother's a Puerto Rican, his father a Cuban. He came down the aisle, he said, 'I've been to Sing Sing, I've been in Rikers Island, I've been on cocaine, and I've come today to give my life to Jesus and to get off cocaine cold turkey.' I said, 'Lord, you can't do that.' He came, shook my hand just the other day, he works for us now. He was in pre-law till he got hooked on drugs. He's a brilliant man. He now works on our maintenance staff. And Eddie Ashari came, took me by the hand the other day. If we ever get in a church fight, I'm getting on his side. Friend, he hadn't lost weight. He's been to those Baptist fellowships. He's getting bigger every time. He's a huge guy. He walked to me and he put that big arm around me the other day. He said, 'Preacher,' and big tears coming down his face. He said, 'Preacher, today's my anniversary.' I said, 'Anniversary?' He said, 1 year ago today, I gave my heart and life to Jesus.' I said, 'How about cocaine, Eddie?' He said, 'It took me 17 days. He said, I sweated through. But he said, I've not touched it. I've not tasted it. I've not snorted it. I hadn't wanted it since Jesus became precious to my soul.' He stood at the Alabama Evangelism Conference. I took him, gave him 7 minutes of my time. They didn't say a word, and I preached. I gave him a standing ovation. Next time I have to go, I'm just going to send him and stay at the house and watch a ball game on television. It is sure. Oh, my soul, let us bear fruit. Lead our churches. Lead them with exposition. Lead our churches with example. And lead our churches with evangelism." It came time for him to leave. of the Northampton Church, Jonathan Edwards, who served there from 1727 to 1750. When he left the Northampton Church, there was a soundboard up above him where the voice would go of the preacher and bounce off the soundboard in those days and out to the congregation. When he left in 1750, the church inscribed Jonathan Edwards' soundboard with a verse. And on there they put dedicated to Jonathan Edwards. True instruction was in his mouth. Unrighteousness was not found on his lips. He walked with God in peace and uprightness, and he turned many back from iniquity. May it be your testimony and be my testimony that Malachi 2:6 is the truth until the day we die. Father, I thank you today for loving us. Thank you for calling us. Thank you for empowering us to do the work of the ministry. Thank you for this grand school and what it's about. And I pray your blessings on it today. In Jesus' name, amen.